This is a book about the mobilization of your life into your destiny. Everyone wants to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, but it implies that we had more than intentions, that we actually did something. And it's not that we are saved by our efforts, we are not saved by our works, but we are saved as a people zealous for good works. And it is in these good works that we find true grace manifested. Grace is not just the saving of your soul from your sins, but it's also the equipping of your life for your destiny and ministry. The same grace that saves you is the grace that empowers you. Paul said that he is an apostle by the grace of God. So the grace that saved him was also the grace that called him. And every believer is called, that none are exempt from holy combat. Hallelujah. In the advance of the kingdom of God, there is no Christian that is just heaven bound with no earthly purpose. We are all placed on earth as ambassadors, as carriers of God's glory, to release that which God has placed in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 is certainly my life scripture and purpose as an equipper of the saints, not just to equip people in knowledge, and we've certainly got thousands upon students, but it's not just the release of knowledge, but it's the release of an anointing that goes parallel to the knowledge, that gets it into your mouth, into your hands, and into your feet, that at the end of your days you may say, like him, it is finished, that you did the will of God for your life. I say we have got no right to die before we have served our generation by the will of God. We are not allowed an early evacuation. You know, some people look for a rapture. I don't look for a rapture. I look for the return of the Lord, but I look rather to fulfill my purpose on earth. I would be embarrassed if the Lord had to come and take us away prematurely that we hadn't completed our task. I would be embarrassed at the closing of my life to think that there were so many undone areas, things that God had called me to do that were not completed. And so we would be wise to shape our lives in character, in anointing, in knowledge, and in purpose to fulfill the will of God. Can you say amen? This book is available downstairs. There's also these little cards. If anyone wants information on my ministry, especially the Bible school, you can give me your name and email address, and we normally get you set up within about 24 hours so that you can study the Word of God and be engaged in that. So with that done, let us move into tonight's message, and I'm going to continue what I began this morning on being positioned for the touch of God. Go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. It says in verse 1, when he had come down from the mountain, and we need to understand, why was he on the mountain? Mountains are places of seeking God, but it's also a place where he taught his disciples. He took them up to teach them. Sometimes we need to go up in God to get what we need for the earth below. I always think of the Mount Transfiguration, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and then the glory of God came down and so possessed Jesus. The inner glory became manifested outwardly. And, of course, Peter just wanted to camp out there and said, this is a good place to build some tabernacles. Let's have a camp meeting. Let's stay here. But Jesus knew that in the valley below were people with desperate needs. And so we go to the mountaintop for the release of the glory of God so that we've got something for the valley below. We can't just stay on the mountaintops. Even Enoch, who walked with God, and then there was a time he walked with God and he never came back. Enoch loved the presence of God. He would go into the mountain and get into the glory of God. And at first his duration in the glory would be short and more time in the valley. But as he grew closer and closer to the glory of God, his return to the valley became shorter and shorter. Then one day he was no more. Why? Because there is no greater place than the glory of God. And you'll remember this morning I said that we need to have this balanced ministry that is firstly upward or Godward, because if there is no Godward in our lives, if there is no worship and if there is no adoration and if there is no intimacy, we will run out of what is needed. Our resource cannot be accomplished out of our mind, out of our will, out of our strength, out of our limited resource. We release all that we have. We use our mind, we use our resource, we use our strength, but there comes a crossover where we start to draw from the divine. And that's why Paul could say that he labored, striving through the power of God that worked in him mightily. There was a point where you start walking just as a man, but then you start walking in the glory, and it accelerates you. And we need to learn how to get into these realms. Jesus understood those realms. He would draw aside and pray all night. And he also drew aside with his disciples to instruct them in that heavenly realm. But there was also a time when he came down from the mountain. And great multitudes followed him. And that tells me that there are desperate needs in humanity. And we go to the mountain so that we have something for the multitudes. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him. And it seems like there is this isolation in the midst of all of the crowds. There is this microscopic view of one man. And that tells me that there's hope for us in our individual needs. That even in the midst of a multitude, the Spirit of God takes note of just one man. And God takes note of our lives. Hallelujah. I'm glad that encouraged you so much. Aren't you glad that there is a God who cares about you individually? That he is willing and he is able to meet us in our place of need. And all of us have some need. There is none that is exempt from the need for the touch of God upon our lives. Some for healing, some for breakthrough, some from relational issues. There are weaknesses and flaws and areas in our life that even though we live in this positional truth that we have access to all the glory and the resource and the power of God, there is still this place where we come to where we've got all this accessibility, but we need it to be released in our lives. If there are any sick, call on the elders. If there weren't sick people in the church, there'd be no need to call on the elders. So let's not pretend that we don't have needs. Financial needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, relational needs, whatever. There are needs in our lives. And I gather that this multitude that followed him, most of them had pressures and needs upon their lives. And they were coming to him as the solution. And in the midst of this, there was a leper. He probably wasn't right in the midst of the crowd because he wouldn't have been allowed right in the crowd. He was probably hovering just in a distance that was permissible. But there came a point where he pushed his way close to Jesus and he came worshiping him, worshiping Jesus, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This scripture I love. It's one of my most favorite scriptures for today. The willingness of God to touch the untouchable. If you've ever worked with people with leprosy, it's a horrific disease. It totally disfigures your life. And along my journeys, I have ministered to a number of lepers. They still are around. It's not just an ancient disease. There is still leprosy in impoverished nations particularly. And the strange thing is, it is quite treatable. But most of those people don't know that it's treatable, or they don't have access to the treatment that is available. And so just parts of their members begin to fall off and die, and they live these disfigured lives. It's a horrendous disease, but I love the compassion of Jesus, that he's not nauseated by the horror of this man's disease. And even though the man is unclean and Jesus is not meant to touch him, Jesus overrides and touches him, which tells me that the mercies of God are towards humanity and demonstrates the willingness of God to meet us in our needs. Aren't you glad that he is able? The Bible says that God is able to make all grace abound toward us. I know the context of it is in finances, but aren't you glad that there is grace, that God is not only rich in grace and mercy, but in his grace and his mercy, he is able to meet us and to touch us and to supply for us. And we must never limit the touch of God in our lives, in our needs. None of us should ever get to the point where we think we don't need the touch of God. It's not being unspiritual to be totally dependent upon God. It doesn't mean that you're immature or embarrassed. Last night I was driving with Pastor Vaughan, and he was just sharing with me with his lungs. He came to a point where he said to the church, "Pray for me." You know? There comes a point in our lives where we need prayer, even us who are constantly releasing the healing anointing. Smith Wigglesworth struggled with kidney stones, and he was in constant and severe pain. And yet, in the midst of his own need, God was releasing miracle power through his own body. Which tells me, in our frailty and in our weakness and in our flawed body and circumstances, there is a willing God to touch us. It sounds elementary, but I've found some people are backing away from drawing toward God because they've grown, as it were, gun shy. They've stretched out their faith for a relative. They've stretched out their faith for themselves. And there wasn't a miracle. There wasn't a manifested healing. And they grew disillusioned. And it's easier to go to a doctor than call on the elders of the church. Amen. And we've got to turn that thing around. Yes, too many Christians are living in neutrality, and they are subject to their circumstances. And there is a holy access that we can draw near to God in a time of need, and he is able to supply for us out of the treasury of heaven. I remember as a young Christian, someone gave me a cassette. It was the time after the reel to reel. We were now in the cassette realm. And I can't even remember the preacher's name, but he was a young man. He was a healing evangelist. And he said he was caught up into heaven. And in this vision in the heavenly realms, he saw this room like a storage room. And in the storage room were kidneys and hearts and livers and organs and parts of the body. And he said to the Lord, "What does this mean?" And he said, "These are parts that are available for my people. But they don't draw close to me to get what is theirs." And I just think of that scripture, "You have not because you ask not." Some people have stopped asking because they've had what I call faith failures, and they've become disillusioned, and they're disillusioned in the wrong one. If anything, if you're going to doubt something, don't doubt the Lord. Rather doubt yourself and doubt, as F.F. Bosworth says, your own doubts. But don't doubt God. Don't withdraw in unbelief. Don't allow your circumstances to quieten the word of God in your spirit. When my pain was at its severest, I had to silence my pain to hear the revelation of God's word. I had to get God's word to shout louder in my ears of my spirit than the pain in my body. I had to pull on the word of God. My body was not my final authority. The word of God remained my authority. And people would say to me, Leon, you are facing issues and yet you preach and pray for the sick. I said, my body is not the testimony. Jesus is the final testimony. When he gave his back to the smiters and those stripes that were laid upon him, that's what I believe, not my body. My body is subject to change, but his word will not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word abides forever. Come on, I want you to hear this, because I feel like some people have been backing down in their spirit, in their faith, from pressing into God because you faced some faith failures, and God wants to heal that in your life tonight. Who are those that have become a little disillusioned? Don't be embarrassed. I'm here as a messenger of God to restore and revive hope and faith in your heart. Who is here today that has grown weary? And this, won't you come forward? Let me pray with you and pray for you in this area right now, not at the end, right now. Let's break this off your lives, because to me, it is a major area that limits our faith from being released, because we've become disillusioned. Thank you. Wow. Which tells me that we're living in this world of circumstances and we're not getting breakthroughs enough. Which tells me we've got to address our spirit. We have to be like David. We've got to stir ourselves in the spirit. We've got to stir ourselves in our faith again. Do you remember when there was a point when your circumstances said no, but you laid a hold of the word and you said, yes and amen to God's yes and amen. Do you remember? And then this person wasn't healed and a little bit of disillusionment got in your life. And then you faced the need and you prayed and you really believed and you confessed and you did all the things that you knew what to do. And it didn't work out like you planned. You know? It can get to you. It can get to you. I know that. How do I know that? Hey, I've been around the mountain. This isn't just something I've read about in a book. There are whole books written against some of the faith teachings because people who believed the faith message lost faith. Well, I just say they didn't really believe the faith message. I'll tell you why. There's got to be a point where you become fully persuaded like Abraham. Abraham believed God. But then later on, he didn't believe God because it wasn't happening. So he helped God. And that's what's happening to God's people. We like Abraham. We really have had an encounter with God. We believe God and we believe his word. And then it doesn't happen. So we think we better bail God out of this one and I'm going to do my thing. And then the result is some Ishmaels. But it's not really the Ishmaels. The issue is that our hearts become hardened. And then instead of drawing near to God, we draw near to other resource that can help us. I'm not against other resource helping us. I'm against it being the priority. I'm against it being our first option. I'm against that our medical insurance card is pulled out before the word of God is pulled out. Can you hear me as a servant of God tonight? Not beating you up in this, but wanting to encourage faith because he is willing. If he was unwilling, I'd say, hey, take every option you've got. You know, let's get a couple of extra gods. Get some idols around, put some rice out for some fruit for others, and some and hope that one of them hears us. That's what happened in when Paul went to the philosophers of the day, and he spoke about the unknown God, because they were facing tremendous disease, and they were trying all their gods, and none of their gods were showing up. And then one of the men said, "There's an unknown God." And Paul revealed the unknown God as the living God and revealed it to be Jesus. You understand? He spoke about this unknown God because that unknown God stopped the plague. And he drew from that, who is this unknown God? I want to tell you, his name is Jesus and he is willing. Hallelujah. And tonight I want to see revived in your heart hope, and revived in your heart faith, and revived in your prayerless lives prayer. Hallelujah. Come on, how many of you back down in praying? You used to pray, now you pray a lot less because you tried it, didn't work as quick as you wanted it to. And so, you know, you call your friends and tell them before you call God and tell him what's going on. Because we've all got friends. We've all got someone that we tell what's going on in our life. But we're telling our friends because we've got texts, we've got emails, we've got Facebook, we've got friends that we can share these things, our needs, our cares, our concerns. But I want to remind you what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Hallelujah. And then while you're singing that to him, he's singing over you and he's saying, what a friend I have in Joshua, in Lane, in Yvonne. Yeah, what a friend he's got in us. And he actually believes in us. We've become faithless, but he remains, like you read this morning, faithful. He is the faithful one. Let us not become faithless. Let anything do all and stand, having done all and stand. And let me tell you, the highest faith that you can have is that in spite of the apparent lack of manifestation, to believe God. Yes. I say the apparent lack because I don't believe there is a lack. I just believe that there is not enough time and patience. Because through faith and patience, you'll inherit all the promises of God. But we give up and we capitulate under the pressure of what we deem not a fulfilled promise. In the Old Testament, I can't recall what it says, and the writer says, not one of your, David writes, and he says, not one of your promises have failed. Not one of your promises have failed. And he says, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Come on. That's the God we serve. Tonight I want to share the willingness of God with you. Hallelujah. He's willing to meet you in your need. You see, the truth is, I didn't want to go into need. I wanted to talk about God's willingness to touch you in potential. But if you can't believe God for need, why would you believe him for your potential? You know, if you can't trust him on these basic sense realm issues, why would you believe him for impartations of anointings and breakthroughs and heavenly downloads into your spirit? One day I was faced with a predicament. And I just arrived in America and I had to get a car. Now, this is my revelation. I'm just telling what I did. I needed a car and my wife said, well, why don't we buy an old car? Because we don't know how long we're going to be here. Let's drive it. We'll drive it into the ground. And I just felt, if I can believe God for an old car, what's the difference with adding one or two more zeros on the end? What is the difference? And you know, people say, yeah, you're getting into that prosperity thing. Well, for me, it was not. It was a thing for my family. We had left everything. We came with two suitcases each. That was our entire lives. We had no furniture. We had no key. We owned nothing. We didn't have a key. The only key we had was our hotel room key, and that wasn't even a key. It was a card. And I wanted my kids to know that God could look after us. And I said to them, if I'm going to have faith for a car, I might as well have faith for a car. I said, let's go get a new one. I said, but but, and I said, there is no buts. The same faith to believe for a car, I can believe for a car. And I just got this revelation. Why limit my accessibility to God? If God can supply 1,000, can He supply 10? What's the difference? If I can believe Him, those that come to Him must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I was there to diligently seek Him. What was the difference with another zero? And I got it. And God met it. And over and above it. And I saw that He is good. And the truth is, that was my first new car I ever bought. Every other car I bought was secondhand, and they were good cars. But I went in and I bought it right at what we call in South Africa, out the box. Do you say that, yeah? No. Right out of the box. And I drove it, and I drove it as a testimony to my kids and to my family, because I was getting to a point where poverty mentality was starting to creep into my mind. I was standing at the mirror, and I had this bottle of real expensive aftershave, and now I had no income, no meeting scheduled, nothing, just what I come with. And I put a little bit on my finger and I was doing this, and the Lord rebuked me. He said, you are acting as if I cannot supply for you. It was a small thing, but I'm standing in front of the mirror preserving the resource that I had to make it go further, just applying a little bit. Because up to that point, I'd always just poured it in my hand and slapped it on. And now suddenly I was aware that I had no meetings, no income, no other than the Word of God, go to America. But by obeying the Word of God, I was in the right place at the right time, and God would supply. But I was limiting Him by my unbelief. But I didn't realize it was creeping in so subtly in small areas. I was starting to treat Him as if He couldn't do it. And He said to me, you've got poverty mentality entering your mind. You've got to trust Me in this, Leon. So for me, getting the car was a big thing, because I was breaking off this limited thinking that was trying to get into my mind, where suddenly I had to depend on myself, on what I'd come to America with. And I was, what I was doing was transferring that image of God to my kids. I said, no, I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to show my kids that God is good and His mercy endures forever. And I had to take that unbelief. The next big area that where unbelief came, my son was laying paralyzed in hospital. And I walked in as the specialists were busy with him. And they'd phoned me the night before and said, your son's not going to make it. And that night, I'd been waiting on God. The morning before, I felt God share with me, share on the joy of the Lord. And I prepared on the joy of the Lord. Then the circumstances, call came from my son, Dad, I'm paralyzed. And then the doctors called and said, your son's going to die tonight. And then I had to preach that night because I couldn't leave. I'm going to fly out the next morning. I didn't have a passport. I've got to go to England, so my passport's got to be flown over. And so I preached by faith on the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. Then I eventually get to England, and the surgeons are around him, and they are just giving me the worst news possible. And everything is screaming at me. His body, his eyes are squint. He's got no taste. He's got no senses working in his body. He's dead from the chest down. Just his head is alive. And I'm standing looking at my own kid, and unbelief and fear and everything is screaming. These visions of having to build ramps for him and special cars, and what kind of a job can this kid have to have fulfillment without his full body function. And I had to rid my mind of all those images that assailed it and the fears. And I had to lay hold of the Word of God. And when I prayed for him, I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel like a zzzz. I love it when I feel the release of God, but there was no zzz. But I had this thing. In 2 weeks, very, very quiet, I've heard the audible voice of God a number of times. This was not audible. It was very quiet. It was just below a whisper in my spirit. In 2 weeks, your son will walk out of this hospital. said to him, Matt, giving you the word of the Lord, you've got to be fully persuaded you are going to walk out of this place. But I'm telling you, I had to override doubt, fear, unbelief, circumstances, screaming. And the truth is, 2 weeks later, he walked out. Come on. Nothing is impossible with God if we believe. If we believe God for nations, for cities, for tribes, for peoples, for orphanages, Bible schools, projects of faith, to expand the church, we've got to believe God for our personal needs. Why would it work for us to take a nation or teams to India? Why would our faith work to go to India but can't work for our bodies? You know, the same faith for India must be the faith for our lives.
Yes.
So tonight we're going to address that in our hearts. Because he is willing to touch you. Hallelujah. He's willing to stretch out his nail-scarred hands that bears the evidence of a love that took him to the Calvary where he died poised between hell and heaven, satisfying the claims of our justice. When he gave his body on the cross for our sins, before that he gave his back to the smiters that there is healing provision for our lives. He bore our guilt, he bore our sin, he bore our punishment, he bore our suffering, he hung in darkness that we could walk in light, he bore our pain, our agony, so that we could be free. We have to stir ourselves in that provision. When that nail-scarred hand touches you, it's the evidence of a love that said, I did what for you what you can't do for yourself. You can't heal yourself. You can't find your own strength. You can't find your own ability, your own resource. But I have became poor that you can become rich. I hung in darkness that you could walk in light. I took your pain that you could have joy and freedom and health. Hallelujah. Lord God, thank you for my brothers and sisters that have self-honesty to recognize the voice of God through these lips of clay tonight. And recognizing that they have limited the Holy One of Israel through their doubt, their fear, and their unbelief. They've allowed their circumstances to shout louder than your word. And I pray tonight, O God, revive them in faith. I pray, God, the deposit of not just faith, but a gift of faith. That, God, there be a supernatural release of a revelation of faith in their heart that would cause them to be energized in vision, in capacity for their need. For you said in your word that you supply all our need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And when you said you supply all, God, just like you supplied for that leper, you supply for my brothers and sisters out of the treasury and out of the wealth of heaven's supply. We take every thought captive that limits you, O God. We take those images captive that we see the problem, the mountain bigger than the mountain mover. God, I pray that the mountains would be minimized and you would be magnified, that you would be bigger in our hearts and in our minds than our mountains. And you said that if we believe in your heart, in our hearts, and confess with our mouth, we shall be saved. God, with the same faith that we believed, you saved us from hell to heaven, we believe for answered prayers. If we could believe for our souls to be saved, we can believe for any need to be met. You said if we say to this mountain, be he lifted up and cast into the sea, and do not doubt in our hearts, we'll have what we say. I want you right now with faith in your heart to say to your mountain, go. Address it. And say to it what the word says. I want you to speak it out because you'll have what you say. Say it. Don't whisper it. Say it. Say it. Say it. You'll have what you say, not what you pray, what you say. Say it to yourself. Say it to God. Say it to your circumstance.
Awesome.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. How many of you saw some mountains going right now? You, in your imagination, see that thing going. See it being lifted up. When Jesus walked past that tree and he cursed it, he believed that it would wither and die. If there is a growth in your body, if there is something that is growing inside of you, I want you to see it withering at the root right now. Come on, see it. See it wither. He never doubted. When he went back to that tree, he believed it would be dead. See that thing go. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for the gift of faith that is released into these hungry hearts tonight for miracles, for provision, for breakthroughs, for their needs to be met in the name of Jesus. God, we declare with your word that nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for you. And we also agree with your word that says nothing is impossible for us if we believe, and we choose to believe. You said the works that you do, we shall do also, and we believe it. We believe that what happened in your ministry and happened in the primitive church will happen in our lives and in our ministries. You said that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You said in your word that you are not a man that you should lie. You said in your word that you are faithful. And God, we believe it. We believe that you are faithful and you are true. And we believe that your word is faithful and it is truth and it abides forever. And we agree with your character and we agree with your word. And we do not doubt you, and we don't doubt your word. If any doubts God, we doubt itself. Ha ha. Hallelujah. 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 Ha ha. Yeah. Whoa. Hallelujah. When David ran towards that giant, he did not believe he would die. He believed the giant would die. He had no doubts in his mind that he would kill that giant. He not only believed he'd kill that giant, he actually believed he'd kill 5 giants. He wasn't planning on missing. He was running to get that thing and every other one. Don't just go for the one thing tonight. Go for everyone. Hallelujah. How many of you felt faith rising in your heart again? Stir it up. You know what I did when my son was paralyzed? I stopped praying in English. I started praying in the Spirit. I prayed once in English. I only prayed in the Spirit. Why? Because I wasn't about to nullify what I'd prayed by re-praying and re-praying as if God hadn't heard me. I believed that God heard me, and I believed that He answered, and so I refused to pray that prayer again. I only praised God, and I prayed in the Spirit. because I believed God. And I wasn't going to trust praying against my prayers that I already prayed. And then I took not only my thoughts captive, but I took my words captive. I refused to agree with every word that contradicted the word of God. I only spoke the word over his life. I prophesied the word into his body, into that atmosphere. Now, there were many people praying with me, praying for me, and praying for him. And I don't doubt for one moment that their prayers weren't powerful. It was not just my faith, it was our faith. Get people around you believing, people standing with you. Because if any two of you shall agree as touching some things, no, anything. What's anything? Anything limitless in potential. You shall have. Come on, you shall have it. Yes. How many of you have it tonight? You have it. That you got to have it. You got to be persuaded it's mine. Hallelujah. Someone said to me, Leon, when you pray for people and you don't see them healed, don't you back away. I did. There was a stage in my life I got so disappointed in God because people weren't being healed. Enough. And then one day I chose that I'm going to believe God, not what I see. Not what I feel. I'm going to believe God. Someone said, well, what will you do if you see someone not healed? I'm going to say, who's next in line? And I'm going to pray with every bit of faith that I have, like I prayed for my son. When I pray for people, I don't pray for them as lesser human beings than my own son who lay paralyzed. The faith that I exercise for him, I will exercise when I lay hands on every single person. I don't have like one faith for my family and a faith for the church. I have faith. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Give God a shout of praise as you go in. This was important. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. I love to expand on the names of God. Thank you. You know, he is, I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. You know all the I ams? I am who I am. I found another I am. I am willing. His name is I am willing. Hallelujah. The I am that I am is I am willing. When he said to Moses, I am, when they say, who sent you, say I am. What does that mean? I am means I will be for you whatever is needed for me to be. I will be your way. I will be your food. I will be your breakthrough. I will be your victory. I will be your health. I will be your shelter. I will be your shield. I will be your fortress. Hallelujah. I am. We are not just believing in God. We are believing in I am. Not I was. Not I will be. I am. I am means present tense. Many people are living with a faith that puts God in the future. I will be. He is not I will be. He is I am. He's not I am willing in the future. I am willing. And he stretched out his hand. And immediately, I am. We've got to see God as I am. Too many people live as if he is I was. And some people live in a hope that puts him in the future. And that's part of the problem I have with many revivalists. They're always talking about a fresh coming move of God. And it puts God in the future. The future is now. I know it's not the perfect use of the word in its context, but I use it because I'm a preacher. Now faith is. Now. Not then or was. Now. Now is now. Present tense reality. We've got to be careful that we don't start slipping into this futuristic miracle. You have what you say. When do you have it? The moment you say it. You have what you say. It will manifest at some point, but it manifests because you've already got it. So if you buy a house, say you buy a house in Hawaii, my dream. I may not even be in the house, but when I've got the title deeds, it's whose house? Well, that's what faith is. Faith is the title deeds. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the substance. The evidence, what's the evidence? The title deed of that which is not seen. In other words, you own it before you may be moving in. It's yours. Hallelujah. You can't move in if you don't own it. So what you do is you get it so you can move into it. But you have it. It's yours. If it can't work for your need, it's never going to work for your ministry. Because like I said, the faith for an old car and the faith for a new car is faith. And the faith that saved you from your sins, if you can believe God, it's ridiculous. If you can believe God to save you from hell to heaven and to make you a born-again creature, I mean, come on, give me a break. That's such a fairy tale. It's so far out there. But if you can believe that fairy tale, and it's not, and you know what I'm saying. But if you can believe that, you can believe this, the practical here and now. The same faith that works to believe for heaven and an escape of a hell and God to come and live in your body and to make you born again. If you can believe all that. And the word saved is interesting, sozo. It doesn't just mean saved from sins, saved from hell. It means saved from disaster, saved from every issue. So the faith that saves you, saves you. Hallelujah. So we've got to believe God. So God wants to meet us in our need. There's no doubt about it. I never want people to back away from drawing near to God in their need. Because the Bible says we can draw near with confidence, with assurance, through the new and living way. The blood has made an entrance into the glory of God for you to approach, not as a servant groveling, hoping that your master will give you what you need if you catch him in a good hair day, but you can approach him as a son to a father. Now, if we, being evil, give good gifts to our children, how much more will he not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? In other words, the God who supplies food, who supplies our every need, supplies the Holy Spirit, or supplies the anointing, the gifting, or the resource for our potential. Sadly, many Christians only know God in coming to him for their needs. Their entire spiritual life is built around their needs. They seek God in the church for a word to meet them in their needs. And their whole lives are coming to God, expecting him to supply for them in their needs. And he does. I got to a stage where I became super spiritual. I'm joking, come on. And I was praying, and I refused to pray for anything for myself. I just prayed for others. I decided I'm not going to come to God for my needs. Because the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything that you need will be added to you. So I figured, if I put him and his kingdom first, everything that I need will be added to me. Makes sense. So I took that word as it stood and I said, I'm just going to invest my prayer time for praying for others. I'll pray for their needs. I'll stand in the gap for them. I'll pray for my nation. I'll pray for leaders. I'll pray for governments. I'll pray for miracles for other people. But I don't have to ask for myself, because the truth is there are so many people in desperate need and I'm okay. And I was walking one day and God said to me, Leon, you never ask for yourself anymore. Very gentle. He said, ask that your joy might be made full. I wish I could have been as smart as Solomon at that point. But just this huge list flashed through my mind. And I forgot all about Solomon. I should have remembered, but I didn't. And I said, as a matter of fact, seeing you asking, let me come. And it was a glorious time that I had. I'll never forget it. I was walking on the beach, just enjoying, basking in the goodness and the wealth of God. He just opened his treasury for me. And everything I asked that day, he gave me. Everything. Everything I asked, he gave me. And he just showed me that we should never get to the point where we don't know him as Abba Father and as gracious and as generous and able to supply for us. Hallelujah. However, he was also well pleased that I wasn't putting me in the picture all the time, that my spiritual life was not around me, but that I chose to think of others. And that's what I want to speak about tonight, because so often our lives are limited in our potential because we live around our needs. And we've got to dare to step outside of just what God can do for me, but rather what can God do through me. However, if you can't trust Him to do for you, then you really can't trust Him to do through you. Because, you know, ministry and the pouring out is not just like cliches. It's just not like formulas and principles. It is really the treasure of that relationship, the overflow of your love relationship with God actually becomes your ministry. You can't live out of the bottom of the barrel giving God, giving people the dregs of your life, the leftovers of your life. You've got to give them out of the overflow. So you've got to be personally filled so that you can give out of the overflow of God. And if you're not filled, then you live with your life in need of God's touch for you. But there comes a point where we've got to be awakened in our potential. And I want to talk about that. And the context of Matthew 11, first the leper comes to him, and then and then the Roman centurion comes to him, and then multitudes come to him. However, he switches gears. The writer switches gears, and then he talks about people coming to Jesus saying, I will follow. We read that this morning. And then Jesus goes to some people and says, follow me. So notice that they're first all coming with their needs, but then some choose to come with their potential. And then Jesus comes to some and he awakens them in the potential. And so in this chapter, I see that he does supply our needs. But in the same way as his generosity supplies for our needs, his generosity supplies for our potential, whether we come to him or he has come to us. Now I want to put a question to you. How many of you feel that at some stage God has come to you in revelation, in word, in an anointing, and he has called you in a unique way to do some things for the kingdom? Can I see your hands? So just about everyone here, there has been some encounter that you've had with God where he has come to you already. Hallelujah. And I think of the scripture, many are called, but few are chosen. And the reason he comes to you is to give you vision. But what you do with that calling is going to determine how he can release it through you. Because like Joseph received the dream, was he at the age of 17, when the dream came to him. I believe Joseph was 17, somewhere around there. But he's only released into the throne some 13 years later. It took 13 years of being in the pit, in Potiphar's house, and in the prison. 13 years later, he's released to the right hand of Pharaoh. He had the dream, but 13 years, the dream was tested in him. But then when the appointed time came, he didn't mess up. What happens is the call of God comes to us, but we treat that calling with a sense of indifference. We say, well, God, if you want to do it, I'm here, I'm yours, just do it through me. We're not really positioning our lives for him to come and to say, okay, now's the time. Our neutrality limits the potential of that prophetic word. Now, Pastor Vaughn and I were talking about this on our way from church this morning. You know, where you get a prophetic word, you are to what? You are to get into agreement with that prophetic word. Just because someone has prophesied over you doesn't mean that it is automatic. You align your life to that prophetic word. And just as people come and impart a gift to you, and they activate what God's called you to be, there's this agreement of the gifting of God and the activation through their laying on of hands or the impartation. But there's this agreement. But you know that that agreement is not necessarily the manifestation of it. It sometimes then goes into a state where all hell breaks loose around your life. Jesus just testifies. The Spirit of the Lord, the Father testifies over Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the next thing, all hell breaks loose against his life. He prophesies that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and they want to kill him. Immediately after that, they're trying to kill him. It's like the moment you get into the anointing, this anti-anointing spirit comes against you. This Antichrist spirit, the newborn church, empowered on the day of Pentecost, starts to operate in the power of God, and immediately the entire religious world and culture and every other thing that could rises up against them to persecute them and to stop them and to limit them. Why? Because the moment you step into a ministry and anointing, it's like it's tested. And if you're not aligning your life and stirring that up, if you get into neutrality, you'll find one day your life has passed you by and you're still in the same place waiting on God. But your waiting on God is not waiting on God in the biblical sense. It's waiting on God in the passive sense. Waiting on God is not passivity. I love Bob Mumford. I love his ministry. He has inspired me. But one day, he got a chair on the stage and he sat back and he was teaching on resting in God and on waiting on God, this place of rest. But I disagree with it. And I'll tell you why. You can't just sit. Waiting on God is not passive. It's stirring yourself up in study, in preparation, in making sure that your life is free from encumbrances, things that want to attach themselves to you that would limit you from fulfilling your ministry.